Well, hey, it's Donna Partow, and God just put it on my heart this morning to speak to you on this message of I Can Only Imagine. And at the time I'm recording this live, it's March of 2018, and a brand new movie has just come out based on the Phenom song. I think it's one of the top-selling Christian songs of all time, I Can Only Imagine. And it's based on the story of a young man who had conflict with his really violent, raging, alcoholic father. And as the father was terminally ill and went on to be, became a Christian, went on to be with the Lord, that the comfort he received was imagining what it would be like in heaven. And it was the power of his imagination that inspired him to fulfill his life mission, which I believe was putting this song out into the world, that God could use it to minister to so many people in their time of grief. And so I'm excited to bring this message to you today. And yes, that is my beautiful daughter featured in the cover photo. I think that looks pretty beautiful. Well, I want to start by defining imagination. Imagination is the faculty or action of forming new ideas or images or concepts of external objects not yet present to the senses. I added that word yet, because if we can imagine it in our mind's eye, the Lord can empower us to bring it to pass. And well, I guess that's the message today, isn't it? It's the ability of the mind to be creative or resourceful. And so here's the great news. Genuine creativity comes from the Creator. And so Christians should be the most creative people. And, you know, kind of what's sad is that traditionally or in recent decades, even recent centuries, we have not been. If we look back to the Renaissance, where creativity just overflowed in art and music and sculpture and architecture, all of that was done by Christians filled with the gifting of their Creator and wanting to glorify God. But somehow, in recent centuries, Christians have moved away from imagination, and we've been more focused on willpower and doing the right thing and studying the book and doing what it says, which is great, being obedient, which we should be. And we've almost become afraid of imagination because the New Age movement and Eastern mysticism and even the secular world are playing up imagination. And so we've moved away from it, but we need to understand that they're just counterfeiting God. God's the original creative and imaginative genius. And we're made in his image and designed to be at our best when we are imagining with him. We need to rediscover imagination and creativity. We, as the body of Christ, and you personally, need to reclaim your birthright. And I can see a day when the body of Christ is really at the forefront. I read a commentary recently that I thought was really fascinating. You know, we in certainly in my lifetime and in most of your lifetime saw the dawn of the information age and a revolution in human history. And the commentator noted that there were no Christians there at the forefront. It was a Buddhist, Steve Jobs, an agnostic at Microsoft, and a collection of, you know, atheists and agnostics. So Christians nowhere to be found. And that's really sad. We missed that revolution. And now the information age is over. It ended a few years ago. And now we're into a whole new age, which is the age of expertise, the age of expert. And I would love, and I believe that the Lord would have Christians to be at the forefront of this movement, the age of the expert. And we as believers taking those seven mountains of influence and being the experts on how to transform every area of society, from art and media and business and technology to government, reimagining new ways to bring glory to God in all these different spheres of the universe. Wouldn't that be glorious? Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:3. What is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And I want to notice what this verse is sandwiched between and talk a little bit about why faith takes imagination. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, so this isn't rooted in reality, so to speak. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It required imagination. And then verse 4, a lot of you already know this, right? What's verse 4? It's the great hall of faith. So God talks about imagination and then goes right into talking about faith because the two are linked. What is faith if it's not dreaming with God and daring to imagine a future that is more glorious than the present? Faith claims a promise from God and then imagines a future in which that promise is fulfilled. Mark 11:24 says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And that literally means you have already received it. And since you haven't already received it in, quote, reality, it's going to take a little bit of imagination for you to imagine what it's going to look like and form a mental picture of what it's going to look like. And to feel and to sense and know, wow, that's what God says is possible for me, and it's already done. That takes imagination. Now, that's kind of the faith, the supernatural, I'm not sure how to land that plane. But so let's look at it from a really practical perspective, okay, and get down to verifiable science. You have a brain, and that brain does you a big favor. It shows you what to notice, because if you noticed everything, all the stimuli around you, if you tried to give attention to all of it, like your heart pumping and your lungs breathing and what your dog's doing and the lights and the sounds, all you'd have a nervous breakdown. If you took in all that stimuli all the time, 24/7. And so God, in his gracious goodness towards us, gifted us with a function called the reticular activating system. You've probably heard of it. I've taught extensively on it. It's that part of your brain that tells you what to pay attention to, and by extension, what you can go ahead and ignore and not pay any attention to. So when we pray for something and believe and lay claim to a promise from God, our brain goes to work bringing to our attention the resources that we need to turn imagination into reality. That's how this works in the practical side. And now this is just kind of a random thought from Donna Alert. Okay, I'm not even sure that this ties in, but it came to me and I just had to share it. The Bible says that angels are assigned to serve us. They are ministering servants sent to attend to the people of God. But if you think about servants, they typically wait for instruction, right? I mean, they're there, they're available, but they need us to tell them what we want them to do. That's why they're called servants. They don't tell us what to do. We tell them. So I'm wondering if we need to be more proactive in commissioning our angels and letting them know what it is that we want. And I've come up with this analogy, and I hope that this sticks with you. Of angels are kind of like our wedding planners. I mean, if you think about it, angels are wedding planners. Who else is going to be planning and pulling off the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? I mean, it's going to be the angels. So they must be the greatest wedding planners in the world. And what does a wedding planner do? You know, you want to get married and it's going to be glorious and you kind of see in your mind, you've been dreaming of it all your life. And then you meet with a wedding planner and you're like, this is what I've been dreaming of. And this is what I feel like is, you know, my dad has promised me, and go make it happen. And then the wedding planner goes and makes it happen. And I kind of think that's the way, you know, that's the way we should be relating to the angels. This is what my daddy has said I can have for my wedding. So y'all need to get busy and make it happen. And those clear instructions for the wedding planner flow from a clear image in your mind of what you want the final result to look like. And then you communicating that and saying, hey, look, this is what I want. This is what my daddy's promised me. Now go make it happen. So commission your angels to carry out what we have dared to imagine and prayed for in faith. I thought that was kind of fun. Here's what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. So there's a contrast here between people who have no vision and people who obey the law, people who are obedient. Note that, okay? There's the contrast. People with vision, people without vision, they're dying. And people who are walking in obedience and are happy. You see the contrast there? And I want to also throw in the NASB version of this translation of the same passage. Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. This is a really good word. Let's dive in for a second. And I want to make the point that obedience takes imagination. So what does unrestrained look like, right? Because we're contrasting those who are who don't have vision and are dying and those who are obedient. What does unrestrained look like? Well, it looks like disobedience, obviously. It looks like avoiding pain and pursuing pleasure. That's the unrestrained life. And now in Christians, it manifests in a very particular way. It manifests in subconscious drives to comfort, cope, and escape, and to do it in socially acceptable ways, like overeating, internet surfing, and idle conversation. That's what disobedience looks like. The eternal question of every child and everyone's inner child is, why should I? Why should I bother? I hear you telling me what to do and you want me to obey, but you know, why should I? That question that always emerges in our heart, the minute we get the sense that we're being asked to do something we don't feel like doing, whether from God or from our boss, it's a reminder of the way humans are wired. Before taking any action, our brain looks for a compelling reason to go to the bother of overcoming the laws of inertia. This is the way the universe works. Fundamental principle, the first principle. A body at rest tends to stay at rest unless some energy force comes in and compels it forward. And then it will experience resistance, 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 and then gradually slow down and come to a stop again. And then more energy will have to come in and propel it onward again. And then it'll be a body in motion, and it will tend to stay in motion until it encounters resistance and obstacles. And it'll start slowing down, eventually come either crawling or to a complete stop and needs more energy. That is the basic law of the universe and of human nature. And your brain, is like, okay, so if you want me to summon up the energy to get in motion, you better give me a good reason why. Because left to our own devices, we're just going to sit there and not do a doggone thing. And that energy, the energy to step out in obedience, to step out in faith, and to do what you know God is commanding you to do and asking you to do, inviting you to do, it comes from the why. It comes from that answer. And when you have an answer on the inside of why should I bother? Why should I? When you've got a why on the inside, a why that makes you cry, that why will always find a way. And that's why vision boards are so powerful. Vision precedes and fuels sustained action. The Bible says that people who lack imagination, who cannot envision a better future, tend toward disobedience. Why? Because they give in to the inertia. There's no energy available to empower them and propel them forward. It's really just that simple. Whereas those who can imagine better days ahead, they'll find the energy. They'll find the internal motivation to obey and to get that fresh wind, fresh fire, to get, you know, get moving forward, or to find another gear and step up the pace, and to do so even when they don't feel like it. See, that's the big key. Vision, imagination gives us the motivation to restrain our impulsive behaviors. Why? In order to obtain the outcome that God has promised can be ours. I'm going to say that again because this is so key. I think the church in our day has given us the message that obedience, the way we become obedient is willpower. It's like, I got to do this. I know I got to do it. I don't feel like doing it, but it's the right thing. And I just got to make myself do it. I don't feel like doing it. That just doesn't last. You can't sustain it. It's vision. It's imagination. That's what gives us the motivation to restrain our impulsive behaviors in order to obtain the outcome that God has promised can be ours. That's the only thing that will keep you going over the long term. Willpower is only going to get you so far on the road to holiness and on the road to your destiny. Now, whether that thing that God's promised is a good-looking husband, an international ministry, or a promotion at work, whatever God promises you, and that promise might come from his word, through a sermon, through a prophetic word, or your own time in prayer, it requires a journey of obedience. I tell people all the time, you know, a prophetic word is not a prediction of what will happen. It's an invitation to what's possible. It's an invitation to take a journey with God so that way we can see it fulfilled. It's not going to drop down out of heaven upon you. It's not. You will need to co-labor with God in order to become the person you will need to be to see the fulfillment. And that's probably the most important sentence in this message. When you receive a promise from God, you're going to have to co-labor with God in order to do something very specific. And that is become the kind of person who receives that promise and sees it fulfilled. Because it's who you be. That's the key. The key is who you be. Here's a glorious promise from 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And so God is saying, hey, I invite you to imagine and imagine wild. But you know what, kids? No matter what you imagine, it's going to be bigger than that. You can, as much as you try to imagine, you can't imagine what I've got in store for you. When, now see, here's, we've got a part, right? We got to connect the dots here. We're going to have to connect the dots. Now watch this next part. This is really important. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him, he was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to what? According to his power that's at work within us. There's the connection we've got to make. Yes, God's inviting us to imagine, and he's promising that no matter how big we imagine, it's going to be even greater, even more glorious. But what? According to his power working in us. But what if his power is not working in us? And that requires a partnership, right? We're not robots. If we want to see God's power at working within us, we're going to have to partner with God. And that's a process beyond the scope of this teaching. I do a lot of teaching on that in my Power of God class and even in my free webinar, 7 Steps to Unleash the Power of God. Go check that out. DonnaPartow.com/unleash. DonnaPartow.com/unleash. And listen to that whole different teaching. Donna, don't go there. You can't camp out there. So these are the final verses in Ephesians chapter 3. But Paul didn't write his letters in chapters. That was added later. So the next thing I want to show you is a continuation of this same thought. And you're not going to believe what comes next. Are you ready? This is Ephesians 4, but again, same thought. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Why is the then there? Because God wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Don't miss this. If you want to see what you're imagining become a reality, and God says, yes, this is possible for you. In fact, I want to do even more. Then you've got a part. God's power at work with you empowering you to do what? To live a life worthy of the calling you received. To live a life worthy of seeing what you're imagining become your reality. Do you get it? This is so cool. I like when the Lord showed me this, I'm like, yes, because I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've got that rugged determination. I'm an endurance athlete. We did a 3-day hike of the Grand Canyon, hardest thing I've ever done. I've done marathons. I've done triathlons. I'm an endurance kind of gal. And the funny thing, on day 3 of the Grand Canyon, that was my strongest day. Everybody else was fading away. I was just hitting my stride. It's the way God wired me, endurance. And so I always thought that that was the key to the Christian life. And yes, endurance has a part. But to get this revelation that the ability to keep going doesn't come from me trying really hard to summon up my, I'm going to do this. But it comes from the daring to imagine, ask and imagine that God would do something glorious in and through my life. That's where the power comes from. So got it? If you want to watch this circle, the circle of life, okay? If you want to see God do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine, then live a life worthy of the calling. But the fuel required to live a life worthy of the calling, where does that come from? It comes from daring to imagine what it will look like. What it will look like, what it will feel like, what it will taste like, what it will smell like, what it will be like when God does more than you can imagine. Whether it's that dream wedding or that book finally getting published, that ministry finally being launched, that prodigal child finally coming pulling up in the driveway. That healing manifesting, whatever it is that you're asking for, then go ahead and imagine for it. It's more powerful than we know. So got imagination? I hope so. And I want to stir up your imagination. And I'm actually going to do a second part of this teaching. I was going to try to do it, but it just would take forever. So I actually, right before I went live with this recording, I lopped off the last part of the presentation notes, and I want to do a part 2. And part 2, I'm going to really focus on, okay, making this practical. How do you develop? How do you cultivate imagination? And you're going to really love that too. But I just want to focus kind of on the why side of the equation here and then do the how in a separate presentation. But obedience takes imagination. Imagination is the invisible motivation to self-restraint and the power to do what we know we ought to do, when, where, and how we ought to do it, whether or not we feel like it. And you know what I just described? A life worthy of the call. Yeah. That's what a life worthy of the call looks like. That's what a life worthy of seeing God do immeasurably more than you can ask or think. That's what it looks like. It looks like you having the power. Remember we talked about that passage, according to the power at work within you. Okay. It's that power that enables you to do what we know we ought to do, when, where, and how we ought to do it, whether or not we feel like it. And grace has two parts. And I think the church is returning to a revelation of this, but in recent decades, we've only understood grace as that which covers over all of our sin. And grace is that we've lost sight of the fact that grace is also that which empowers us to live godly lives. Grace is that too. Grace is that what gives us the power to live a life worthy of the call of God and seeing the fulfillment of what we dare to imagine. Does that make sense? And only vision can kill procrastination. And I got to camp here for a minute, because procrastination is just an insidious form of disobedience. Like, oh, well, you know, I've got a problem with procrastination. No, you've got a problem with, you've got the sin of rebellion is what you have. And actually the Bible says that the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So actually procrastination is witchcraft. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Witchcraft says, I know that God says do it this way, but I'll just do it another way. That's what witchcraft is. Witchcraft says, God is saying, get this by obedience, get this by honoring him, get this by doing it his way. But witchcraft is, you know, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this my own way. And I'm going to circumvent the design and the rule and the law of God and do it some other way. That's what witchcraft is. And that's what procrastination is. God says, I want you to write that book. I want you to launch that ministry. I want you to reconcile with your husband. I want you to make this call. I want you to write that letter. I want you to serve at church. God tells you, this is what I'm requiring of you. This is what I want you to do. This is how you're going to be blessed. And you say, you know, I don't really feel like doing that. So I'm just going to go over here and try doing it by, you know, like just watching TV. And maybe it'll work that way. Maybe I can get what I want from God by some other means that he hasn't authorized or ordained. That's witchcraft. And now I've just given someone a holy, reverential fear and awe of procrastination. No, God said, God isn't now God. If God tells you, hey, here's the next step. This is what I want you to do. The time to do it is now. The time to take that first step of obedience is right now. And to not take that step because you're afraid or this, you're allowing the fear of man or something else to control you, that's just disobedience. And I was a little tougher than I meant to be, so let's get back to the happy stuff. When you catch the vision, all of a sudden, you know, you'll do whatever it takes to make it happen. And I tell people, I can always tell someone who has caught the vision of what God has put them on earth to do, because that's the person leaping out of bed in the morning. They're not dragging themselves out. They're leaping out. That's the person who's getting up an hour earlier in the morning to work on that book. That's the person leaping out of bed 2 hours earlier to get to their prayer chair and to spend time with God. That's the person leaping out of bed to dive into the Word and to search out the truth of God so that they're prepared and can share something worthwhile with others. That's the person leaping out of bed to launch their website, to work on their invention, to launch their new business, to write a song. What keeps Olympic athletes training 8 hours a day for years on end? It's vision. What keeps writers, artists, inventors, entrepreneurs laboring at their task? It's the vision. It's as Jesus, for the joy set before him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shames, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. What kept Jesus going? The vision of that moment when he would be back at the right hand of the Father, having put the devil under his feet. The devil, the Father made all things, his enemies under his, made the, his enemies a footstool for him and purchased redemption for all mankind. That vision is what kept Jesus going. Why was Jesus able to be obedient? Because he had imagination. He could imagine that moment when he would be back at the right hand of the Father, having restored God's original design for mankind. If you lack self-discipline, if your life is unrestrained, the real problem may not be a lack of willpower. It may be a lack of imagination. The answer may not be trying harder. The answer may be improving your imagination. And I'm going to say again, I'm going to say a lot more about practically how we can do that in part two of this teaching. This is what Michelangelo said. I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set him free. Just kind of picture that. Whatever it is that you're praying for, believing for, and as of right now, daring to imagine, I want you to imagine it is in this big slab of marble. And you and the Holy Spirit are co-laboring together, chiseling away, removing all that needs to go, all that's superfluous, all that's unnecessary, all that's hiding the glory of God in your life, all the weight of what you're buried under. And you and the Holy Spirit are co-laboring together to chisel away all of that. Until the person and the destiny that God had in mind for you, it's revealed. It's already there. It's just hidden under the slab of marble and all this stuff We wonder why God has been chiseling away a lot of stuff in our lives. It's because he wants to reveal the true work of art that you are, the true beauty of your destiny. That's why he's chiseling. Fulfilling your mission, revealing the glory of God. That's your mission. And whether you reveal the glory of God by music or art or establishing righteous government in the earth, reforming education, leaving a legacy, spiritual legacy in your church, your family, your community, whatever that is, that beautiful thing, fulfilling your mission, that's going to take imagination. See, corporations, churches, and other organizations call it vision casting. And they understand that imagining a new destination is key to daily motivation. And the same is true for us. What keeps people burning the midnight oil? It's imagining the finished work. Henry Ford said this, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. And that's not just a bunch of New Age mumbo jumbo. It's common sense. And it's a clear description of neuroscience. More about neuroscience in part two. And why everything that God tells us in his word is for our benefit. Everything that he commands us is for our benefit, even if though we don't understand it. And then what happens is science is catching up with God. And the neuroscience is catching up with God. And it's beginning to understand why God says things like, imagine. Have a vision. It's because he knows the way he made our brain. Yeah. And it's human behavior. He knows the way he wired us. See, living a life worthy, a worthy life, a beautiful life, a life that glorifies God, a life that lives on and makes a contribution long after you've gone on to heaven and lives on after you. We all want that. It requires belief that your obedience, your diligence, and your hard work will pay off by creating a better future, the one that you've imagined. Your future requires imagination. You see, if you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got and be who you've always been. To have a new experience, you must have a new approach. To have and do something different, you have to become something different. Most of us spend all our time trying to figure stuff out. That's not faith. It's the opposite of faith. Even like looking into, and I used to be the worst at this. I literally have worn out the left side of my brain. That side of my brain that is analytical and figuring everything out. I've been through a lot of trauma in my life. And so I was like, what's wrong with me? Why am I so messed up? Well, let me sit and try to figure it out. And let me agonize over every single moment of my past and see if based on that, I can figure out why I am where I am instead of where I believe that God would have me be. Anybody else do that? Hey, guess what? You know what? It's not faith. That's not faith. That's figuring it out. What if we let go of all the figuring it out and analyzing our past and analyzing our present and looking at our resources and dare to simply have faith to imagine a glorious future that only God can create and to create out of nothing. That God created the universe, everything that we see, he created it out of tohu bohu. That's my favorite Hebrew word, tohu bohu. It means it's a chaotic swamp of a mess. It's a catastrophe. It's dark, it's void, it's formless. If God could create the entire universe out of tohu bohu, just by speaking a word, not by figuring it out, but by speaking a word and in an instant transforming tohu bohu into something glorious and beautiful and majestic. Can he do that for your life? Can't God just speak one word and in an instant all of your tohu babohu, everything that you've been through, all of your chaos, all of your disorder, all of your mistakes, all of your darkness, all of your questions, all of your traumas and hang-ups and bad habits, in an instant. God can transform into something beautiful for His glory. Can He do that? I don't think that's hard for Him. So here's the thing. Quit wasting time figuring it out. How's He going to do it? When's He going to do it? And instead, spend your time believing and daring to imagine with God that glorious future that only God can create. And then just co-laboring with Him. Whatever He shows you to do, be obedient to it. And y'all know, if you've been with my ministry, that word obedience just comes from two words in the Latin, great and listening. Ob, O-D-A, great listening. God just wants great listeners who hear and obey. That's it. Everything you see around you began as a thought in someone's mind. The chair you're sitting on, the computer you're watching on, the bed you just climbed out of this morning, all of that began as an idea in someone's world mind, and the entire world began as God's idea. And I just want to mention a couple resources from WEU to empower you. And then I'll wrap up and take time to pray for some people. That's my favorite. I get to pray for people, pray prophetically for people. It's a lot of fun. For those of you who don't know, I define prophetic prayer as the ability to accurately hear and boldly proclaim God's heart for another person or group of people. It's not psychic. It's not prediction. It's just pressing in to God and saying, God, what is your heart? What do you want to say to your child? It's just such a blessing. I love to be able to do that. But I want to just quickly mention a couple of resources from WEU. Our commitment is to provide personal and professional development from a distinctly biblical perspective through our online university. And I want to specifically draw your attention to this resource, Make This Your Best Year Ever. It's a 21-day class. And honestly, most people take it in January. But I don't know why you need to take it in January. That is the time of year that people start thinking, you know, I'd like to have a great year. But a great year could begin today, even if it's March or July or September. You could take it any time. And it's 21-day class, and it's got 15-hour-long teaching modules like this one, each one filled with powerful content, filled with the presence and the power of God. I'm just going to love it. And it's designed to do exactly, to walk you through exactly what we're talking about today. Getting a vision. Why are you on the planet? And then co-laboring with God, partnering with Him to see that come to pass. I think you'll love it. And you can check it out at bestyear.co, not .com. bestyear.co. And again, you can take that any time of year. And in fact, it goes on sale in the off season, let's say. And recommended training. We have what we call our Lifestyle Freedom event every year. As of this recording, I'm recording this in 2018. You may be listening at some point in the future, but it's an annual event. We've had it 3 years in Fiji. And the 2018 event will be in Costa Rica future years. We're going to have it all over the world. But it's the opportunity to come to a place, a beautiful, glorious place, where you're free to imagine the life that you were born to live. And it's 7 days. You can go to 7daystofreedom.com to learn more about it. And if you're wondering, can 7 days really change your life? I am living proof that it can. Because in July of 1980, I went away for 7 days, and it wasn't to Fiji or Costa Rica or, you know, Austria or Switzerland or anywhere spectacular. It was a riverbank on the border between Pennsylvania and New Jersey. But during those 7 days away from my ordinary life, away from all my mistakes and limitations, God met me there. And I dared to dream and imagine of a different future. And I didn't know how God would bring it to pass. He said, Donna, the day I became a Christian there, and the next day God spoke to me and He said, Donna, I'm going to take you all over the world and I'm going to use you in a mighty way for my kingdom. And I had no idea how God could possibly do that. But I dared to believe and I dared to imagine what that would look like. And that 1 week changed the trajectory of my life forever, permanently. And we've had people who've come with us each year. Again, this is now our fourth year, and it completely changed the trajectory of their lives. And we've had number of people launched into even international ministries, people starting businesses. We've had a number of medical doctors. Last year, we had quite a number of medical professionals. I think we had four doctors. We've had a number of nurses, entrepreneurs, obviously authors, speakers, ministers. But 7 days away from it all, daring to dream and imagine in a place where there's no limitations and where you can dare to dream big and dream with God and be supported really is life-changing. So be sure to check that out, 7daystofreedom.com. Again, as I'm recording this live, our next destination is Costa Rica. Future years will be in other equally beautiful and magnificent places. So be sure to check that out. So let me go ahead and just close this with prayer, and then I'll be able to minister individually to some people. So God, I thank you so much for this message. I thank you that it really brought fresh wind, fresh fire to me. And, you know, just being in ministry, you know, you do feel that inertia. You're starting to slow down, and you need that fresh wind, fresh fire. And honestly, Lord, I thank you for giving this message to me so that then you could speak it through me, because it really encouraged me and I feel ready for my next season. And I pray that I was able to convey that during this short, not quite even an hour here, and that there will be real impartation as people listen, that they'll receive that and get fresh vision, fresh wind, fresh fire for their own destiny, and that just listening to this, and even listening to it over and over again, will propel them forward. And I ask that in Jesus' name, for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.